devotees are longing to utilize this wonderful facility in the memory of the incredible service and sacrifice of Srila Prabhupada. Maharaji. Many things are imported from China. But the rarest treasure house of transcendental devotion to Srila Prabhupada in the form of His Holiness Srila Umapati Swami Maharaj has descended from China upon New York City.
There's a Chinese phrase, nali, nali, means, oh, cut it out.
Prabhupada said sadhu means to cut. So you have come to cut it all out, all of our material misconceptions.
I came to get charged up and I heard you were here
tonight. You have come to charge. You are leading the charge. What could I speak in 26 Second Avenue in the presence of Umapati Swami Maharaj? He was one of those very, very special souls that first came forward to live in this small storefront, giving up everything to help Srila Prabhupada. Krishna arranged for Srila Prabhupada to undergo so many conflicts, to endure so many obstacles, to possess no material facilities, just to reveal to the world the super excellent glory of a pure devotee. It is said, Mahajano Yena Gatasa Panta, the path of perfection is achieved by following in the footsteps of great souls. So Lord Krishna, by his sweet will, engaged Prabhupada in such inconceivable pastimes to show us the highest standard of devotion and compassion. This song by Thakur Bhaktivinod we have sung, he is explaining the very reason of the descent of the Supreme Lord Krishna in his most munificent and magnanimous of all incarnations, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He descended for one reason, into this world. Of course, there are three internal reasons and three external reasons. But the special reason that he came to this world was to deliver the fallen souls, to perform his wonderful pastimes in such a way that all living beings, without discrimination of who they are or what they've done, they could all be attracted to the eternal pastimes of Lord Krishna and return back home, back to Godhead. This was his mission. And the way he did this was inducing people to chant the holy names of Krishna. and to understand the wonderful form, activities, and nature of Krishna. When Lord Chaitanya was in Puri during the Ratha Yatra, there was a king named Prataparudra who he refused to see because sannyasis at that time had a very strict social rule upon them that they could not mix with people who were worldly minded, especially someone like a king. The king tried everything to try to get the darshan of the Lord, but Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu refused. But when he saw the king taking the menial service of being a street sweeper, as the servant of the servant of the Lord and his devotees, Lord was attracted by his humility and decided to bestow his mercy upon him. Toward the end of the Ratiyatra parade, at a place called Balagandhi, Jagannath Baladev Subhadra's chariots stop for some time, as so many people bring thousands and thousands of offerings of foodstuffs and offer them all around the chariots. At that time, Lord Chaitanya's associates went into a secluded garden to rest. The Lord laid on a raised platform. The devotees were laying under different trees. Then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya Ramananda Rai, they bestowed their mercy on King Prataparudra. They put him in the dress of a Vaishnava, simple devotee, leaving aside his kingly wardrobe. They told him to go in and to massage the Lord's lotus feet and his legs and to sing the prayers of the gopis in separation from Krishna, from Srimad Bhagavatam. So with the blessings of the Vaishnavas, King Prataparudra went into the garden. Now this was quite a fearless event, because previously Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu specifically said that for a sannyasi in the renounced order of life who was endeavoring to cross over the ocean of material birth and death, to associate with a materialistic person like a king was more deadly than drinking poison willingly. Even though he may have so many good qualities, because the name king is connected to his name, he is abominable. Hare Krishna. So he heard all these things. And at one occasion during Ratiyatra, Lord Chaitanya fell right in front of the king, and the king caught him and tried to pick him up. And when the Lord came to external consciousness, he jumped away and said, "How pitiful, I have been touched by a materialistic person." The king's heart was shattered. But Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya told him, "Actually, he's very pleased with you, but externally he has to do this to show the standards of a renunciate." But with the blessings of the Vaishnavas, he went right into the garden and began to massage Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet directly. And he sang the songs of the gopis, beginning with Jayati Te Dikam Janmana Praja. Lord Chaitanya was so pleased. He cried out, "Go on reciting, go on reciting, go on reciting." He went on reciting. Then he came to that illustrious verse, Tava katam ritam tapta jivanam kavibiriditam kalmanashapam sravana mangalam srimaratatam buvigranantije puridachana. This verse explains how the transcendental sound vibration of the glories of the Lord, his names, his pastimes, are so pure that anyone who hears them, anyone who chants them, they will be delivered of all of their sins, and they will taste the sweetness of love of God. Those great souls who have this nectar flow from their mouth and share that nectar with the fallen souls, they are Buridhajana. They are the most munificent welfare workers in all of creation. When Lord Chaitanya heard this verse, he became so ecstatic, he leaped up and embraced Maharaj Prataparudra, crying out, "You are the most munificent. You are the most munificent. Buridha, Buridha." The Lord said, I am just a poor sannyasi, and you are bestowing upon me the wealth of such precious gems. But I have nothing that I have to repay you. Therefore, I can simply only embrace you again and again and again." He requested Prataparudra Maharaj to chant this verse again and again, and he embraced him again and again, literally soaking him, bathing him with the tears of his ecstatic love. Then the Lord said to King Prataparudra, "You have come to bring me such nectar. Please tell me, who are you?" King Prataparudra had to be honest. But he was really honest. He revealed the real essence of his identity. He said, "My Lord, I am the servant of the servant of your servants. I am the most lowly, wretched servant of the servant of your servants. And the only ambition I have in my heart is to be the servant of the servant of your servants." Srila Prabhupada explains in this regard, this is the highest perfection of life to strive for. He describes how Dhruva Maharaj was offered any benediction by Kuvera, the treasurer of the demigods, and the only thing he wanted was to be the servant of the servant of the Lord. Sridhar Koldavecha was offered any benediction by the Lord himself. Liberation, elevation to the spiritual world, mystic siddhis, heavenly opulences and wealth. But he rejected them all and asked only to be the servant of the servant of the servant. That is our natural constitutional position. And Krishna explains in Gita that that servant who broadcasts his message is most dear to Krishna. So when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was embracing Maharaj Prataparudra, when singing this beautiful song, that those who broadcast your glories, your names to the world, they are the most merciful, the Lord's heart melted. His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada was truly the most munificent personification of that verse. He traveled around the world over 12 times, just sharing the flow of the river of nectar of Krishna Katha with the world. How Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu must have been embracing him again and again and again in his service. And this holy Tirtha, 22nd Avenue, really represents to us what was the nature of Srila Prabhupada's mercy. Jaladuta, cargo ship. Who travels on a cargo ship? Great saint leaving Vrindavan Dham, Radha Damodar Temple, to ride on a cargo ship. horrible storms, heart attacks, seasickness, Butler, Pennsylvania. Can you imagine leaving Vrindavan? Radha Damodar Temple is in the Seva Kunj. It's in the place of the eternal pastimes of Radha Krishna, where the Ras Lila takes place. Lord Srila Prabhupada left that place to live in Butler, Pennsylvania. And from there he came to live in the Bowery of New York City. No help, no support, all alone. God brothers, well-wishers of India, they just considered it was impossible. They urged him, just come home, Swamiji. You're too old, it's too cold, you cannot do it. But he didn't give up. He met one boy who showed a little interest. Then that boy threatened to kill him. He was intoxicated on LSD. What a culture shock it must have been. There's no LSD in Vrindavan. Somehow or other, Mukunda Goswami Maharaj and a couple others helped him to get this place 26 seconds after he was kicked out of the place he was by this intoxicated person and he had nowhere to go. They paid first month's rent and told him we don't think we can pay anything beyond this. But he started having Bhagavad Gita class here, chanting the holy names. On Houston Street, he met Hayagriva Prabhu. And Hayagriva Prabhu brought his two roommates, Kirtanananda Swami and Umapati Swami Maharaj. And they were the first to move in and help Srila Prabhupada in his mission. What a humble and simple beginning. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he began his Sankirtan movement in Navadvip, he had mridangas and kartals and so many pure descended acharyas from the spiritual world chanting and dancing with him. Srila Prabhupada had a couple old hippies and a bongo drum. And he sat under a tree at Tompkins Square Park, Washington Square Park. First kirtan, I think, was Washington Square Park, and the police came and told him, get off the grass. No one's allowed to sit on the grass. But to sit on a hard concrete. But he didn't give up. Why? Buridajana, because he was the most munificent welfare worker. He was that person that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is embracing again and again and again and bathing him with the tears of his love. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The A.C. represents the name his Guru Maharaj gave him on his initiation, Abhay Charanaravinda, one who is fearless having taken shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord. What an incredible act of fearlessness that Srila Prabhupada demonstrated for us. It was his sacrifice and his fearless, incredible act of devotion that saved us. So much of our spiritual lives, everything depends on how we please Krishna. And so much of our pleasing Krishna will be dependent upon how grateful we are for this most munificent welfare worker's sacrifice of love. This is what 26 Second Avenue represents to the devotees. Although by material standards, it's kind of just a beaten down old building, little room in a beaten down part of New York City. Hare Krishna. But for the devotees, it's a spiritual world. It's a place where we come together to remember with grateful hearts Srila Prabhupada's love. It's a place where we can pray at the lotus feet of Prabhupada, that we can become more grateful and more faithful in the spirit of the servant of the servant of the servant of his servants, which is the ultimate position that anyone can achieve. In this song, Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes how Lord Chaitanya sang the beautiful pastimes of Lord Krishna. Bolo Agani Shudana. Please chant the glories of Krishna who killed Aga. I would like to briefly speak on this wonderful story found in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam with your permission. Srila Prabhupada gave us this wonderful story. Previously, in the Western world, who ever heard of Agasura before Prabhupada came? Before Prabhupada came? Nobody. You went to tell anyone in the streets, I worship that Lord who killed Agasura. They would be bewildered. But now millions and millions of people, when you say that, oh, very good, very good. How wonderful. In this story that Prabhupada revealed in both his translation of Srimad Bhagavatam and in a summary study Krishna book, so many important lessons are described. Prabhupada wanted to give us elevation to the highest, most intimate position in the spiritual world. In this wonderful story, we find how those who take shelter in Krishna, like Srila Prabhupada, they become completely fearless. Factually, for Prabhupada to leave Vrindavan and come to New York City is even more fearless than walking right into the mouth of Agasura. Would you agree? One day, Krishna woke up early because he wanted to take his cowherd boyfriends for a breakfast picnic on the banks of Jamuna River. At that time, Krishna was less than 5 years old, and he was given charge of the calves. So Krishna, waking up early, he blew his buffalo horn and woke up all of his friends, and they all jumped up from their beds, and their mothers decorated them so nicely. They were decorated with the gunjamala and with gold and pearls and other such ornaments. They all came running to meet with Krishna in Balaram. As they met Krishna, they put Krishna in the front, and all thousands and thousands and thousands of gopas or cowherd boys were with him. And each one had thousands and thousands of calves that they were taking care of. It is described that Krishna had unlimited calves. Now, what is unlimited? Srila Prabhupada explains that there's hundreds, then there's thousands, then there's hundreds and thousands, then millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, billions, then trillions, then tens of trillions, then quadrillions. Those are all numbers that we can calculate. But when it's beyond all of that, then it's considered unlimited. Hare Krishna. Now you may wonder, how could Krishna have so many calves like this? And he was only a four-year-old boy taking care of them. Obviously you cannot do that. But Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has inconceivable potencies, achintya shakti. He is unlimited. So whatever he wants to do, in whatever way he wants to do it, he does it. When Krishna came to this world, he came to demonstrate his unlimited, inconceivable opulences. So the boys were so happily dancing through the forest. Then they began to run and decorate themselves with so many of the natural facilities of the Vrindavan forest. They were decorating themselves with leaves and flowers and peacock feathers. They were decorating themselves with the various colored minerals that they found on the mountains. They were decorating themselves with fruits from the trees. They were all playing their flutes and playing their buffalo horns. Each one was equipped with flute, buffalo horn, and a stick for controlling the calves. They all each had a lunchbox, which their mothers packed for them to have nice lunch prasad later in the day. This way they were dancing together and playing with one another. Krishna would go to a little distant place to observe the beautiful scenery of the forests of Vrindavan. And one of the boys would cry out with great enthusiasm, "I will run and be the first to touch Krishna." And another boy would cry out, "I will be the first to touch Krishna." And another would cry out, "I will be the first to touch Krishna." All the boys, thousands and thousands of boys, were running to be the first to touch Krishna. And by Krishna's inconceivable potencies, each boy is thinking that I'm the first one to touch Krishna. And everyone was touching Krishna and experiencing such incredible bliss. Then one of the boys would steal one of the boys' lunch boxes. And you know, for children, that's very serious. And the boy would go and try to get it, and he'd throw it to another boy. Then the boy whose lunchbox was stolen would go after that, and the person who had it would throw it to another boy, and another boy, and another boy, and everybody was somehow or other passing this lunchbox from person to person, and the little cowherd boy began to cry, and all the other cowherd boys began to laugh. Then they gave him back his lunchbox. The boy's in playful mood. They were imitating the sounds of the bees. Then they started imitating the sweet singing of the cuckoos. I can't sing sweet, so I can't do that. They began to imitate the birds in the sky. They would look up at the birds, see. Then they would look down at their shadows. And they would try to imitate exactly the movements of the shadow of the bird and follow. And Prabhupada says they would try to follow the exact course in which the bird's shadows were moving. They would see the swans and try to imitate moving just like the graceful swan. They would see some ducks sitting, and they silently sat next to the ducks, imitating the ducks. Then they would see the peacocks. They would run and start dancing just like the peacocks. There were some monkeys sitting, and the boys would silently sit right next to the monkeys on a branch of a tree. And some of the boys would pull the tail of the monkey, and the monkey would jump from branch to branch, and the boys would jump branch to branch with them. And when the monkeys would get angry and show a very angry face and expose the teeth, the children would be right in the monkey's face, showing exactly the same type of face and showing their teeth at the monkey. And the boys would see little frogs jumping, and they would jump just like the frogs. They'd follow behind frogs. The frogs would get scared and jump in the water, and the boys would jump in the water just like the frogs. When the boys saw their reflections in the water, they became so happy. They started imitating their own reflections in the water. Then they would go to an empty well, or sometimes a well full of water, and they would shout very loudly in the well. And when the echo would come up, they would start calling ill names to the echo. In this way, the gopas, the cowherd boys, performed such intimate loving pastimes amongst Krishna and each other. Sukadev Goswami describes how many births of pious activities these cowherd boys must have performed to personally be playing with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The jnanis, they perform tapasya for so many births to try to merge into the effulgence of God, which is just the light emanating from his transcendental form, Brahman realization. And the yogis, so many lives and deaths they go through trying to perform severe austerities, meditation, pranayama, hatha yoga asanas, so that they could realize to some extent the paramatma within the heart, the Lord situated within the heart of every living being. But the gopas of Vrindavan, they were personally playing as the intimate associate of the source of Brahman, the source of Paramatma, the ultimate conception of the absolute truth, Sri Krishna. Lord Sri Krishna personally descends into this world to reveal the eternal pastimes of the spiritual world and attract our hearts back to that level of consciousness. Srila Prabhupada explains in this regard, in this material world, children love to play. It is their nature. In fact, many of the same games Krishna was playing with his friends, people, little children play today. They would get ropes and tie them from trees and swing back and forth. They would make balls out of the amalaki fruit and play with balls. Hare Krishna. That amalaki ball game is the original source of baseball and football and basketball and all these perverted reflections of amalaki ball. But the difference is that the games that children play and the games that athletes play in this world, it is all jara, it is all subjected to death, it is all temporary. But the wonderful games played by Krishna and his friends in the spiritual world are eternal and a source of unlimited bliss. The origin of everything is in Krishna. So all of these wonderful activities that people are trying to enjoy in this material world, the purest origin of everything is the pastimes of Sri Sri Krishna, Radharani, and his cowherd boys and gopis in the spiritual world. We all want fun. We all want fulfillment. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanirbhavati Bharata. Krishna descends to reveal his pastimes and invite us to engage in those activities which will bring us eternal fulfillment. That is the Lord's inconceivable, causeless mercy. Janma karma cha me divyam evam yoviti tatvadat. Tyakva deham punarajanma naiti mameti sorjana. One who understands the transcendental nature of the appearance and activities of Lord Krishna never takes birth in this material existence again, but attains the unlimited spiritual world. Krishna's pastimes in this world is like an advertisement. It's like travel agents. If they want to convince you to go to some distant place, they will show so many pictures and posters and make brochures. There's sun and there's beaches and you can go on boating and you can go scuba diving. There's so many entertaining things going on. And people pace, they work so hard for years just to take that trip. Yes? And usually even when they're on the trip, so many anxieties. Somehow or other, that vacation you've been waiting for years to go on and saving up, you go, and then the children are disobedient or the husband and wife get in a fight or you get sick or something ruins it to some extent. And even if it's a nice trip, you have to come back. Back to the 9 to 5 and working. But Krishna comes to this world to advertise these are the pastimes of the spiritual world. And just by hearing about them, just by remembering them, just by singing of them, you can enter into those pastimes and you never have to come back. Abrama bhuvana loka punaravartanorjana mamupechita konteya punarjanmana vidyate. From the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, everything within material creation ultimately is subjected to the influence of time, which means old age, disease, and death. Dukalayam ashashvatam. Therefore, it's a place where there's so much pain. But Krishna says, one who attains my abode never has to suffer in this world again. Krishna comes down to show us and attract us to his abode, to his pastimes, to awaken our love. That was Srila Prabhupada's mission, to attract us to the loving pastimes of Krishna. Here at 22nd Avenue, some of the devotees approached Srila Prabhupada and said, we should name this society the International Society for God Consciousness, because nobody knows what is this Krishna in the Western world. The Prabhupada was very adamant, no, Krishna consciousness, people must know who is Krishna. God is a very vague, intangible conception of the absolute truth. But Krishna is the all-attractive one. I remember one time I was in Ohio preaching at a university. I was in this lawn. And one evangelist Christian preacher, he had all these people listening to him. He was telling them all they're going to hell for everything they were doing. So actually that's very entertaining. People, they get big crowds. And I was sitting there chanting at the other end of the lawn and somebody said, well, where's he going? Going to hell. So, well, why don't you tell him? Why you're telling us? So he went to tell me. And everybody came with him. Said, you're going to hell. So I said, well, maybe, I guess, where are you going? I asked. He said, I'm going to heaven, the kingdom of God. I said, well, if you're going to the kingdom of God, I'll probably be happier in hell. And I said, well, why am I going to hell? You know, why don't you, What did I do? And he said, because you're chanting the name of a false god. I said, well, why? He said, I won't even say it. It's a false god. I said, Krishna? He said, yes. I said, do you know what Krishna means? He said, no, I only know he's a false god. I said, Krishna is a name for the one God, the Father of all living beings. Let me ask you a question, dear sir. Oh, best of the evangelists. He said, is your God all attractive? He said, yes, of course. I said, is your God the origin and full manifestation of all beauty? He said, yes. Is he the possessor of all wealth? Yes. Is he the most famous? Yes. All knowledge is coming from him? He's the source of all knowledge? Yes. Of course. That is my God. Is he the ultimate renunciation? Does he possess all these opulences? He said, yes. I said, that means your Lord is all attractive. He said, yes, my Lord is all attractive. Therefore, your Lord is Krishna. Because Krishna means the all attractive. He said, that's what it means? I said, yes. And then he said, Hare Krishna. So Krishna's all attractive. And he comes to this world to attract our hearts. Paritranaya sadunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma samstapanaradaya sambhavami juge juge. Krishna tells in Gita 4th chapter that in order to deliver the pious, to annihilate the miscreants and reestablish the principles of religion, I descend myself again and again in this world. But Srila Prabhupada and our acharyas explained that Krishna can fulfill these three purposes either through his incarnations, his devotees, or his material energies. He doesn't have to come personally himself to do that. The true reason why the Lord personally descends to this world in his original form is simply to give pleasure to his devotees and to attract the hearts of all living beings to his unlimitedly blissful pastimes in the spiritual world. Srila Prabhupada would say that people's vague conception of God limits the capacity by which they can develop true love for God. But Krishna manifests his form, his pastimes, his qualities, his wonderful associates. And the more we understand Krishna, the more our natural love of God awakens. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajya Kabunoi Sravanadi Sudhicheti Koriya Yudhoi. Inconceivable ecstatic love of Krishna is dormant within the heart of every living being. Mamaivam so jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana. We are all part of Krishna. To love Krishna is our eternal nature. Somehow or other, we have forgotten our nature due to being clouded by the dark cloud of material forgetfulness. The more we hear the glories of Krishna, the more we chant his glories, the more we remember him, the more our love naturally awakens. Srila Prabhupada had complete faith in that principle. Therefore, against all odds, in the face of the most insurmountable obstacles, Prabhupada accepted the word of his spiritual master and Krishna. He came here to 26 Second Avenue and simply taught us who is Krishna. What are Krishna's beautiful activities? What is his beautiful form? And how to realize them by chanting his names. So these little cowherd boys, they were playing so blissfully. In fact, they were having so much fun playing that it was literally impossible for them to ever stop their play. They were playing with Krishna. such an intimate understanding of God. So, on this particular day, there was an associate of Kamsa. His name was Aga. And he wanted to kill Krishna and kill all of Krishna's associates. So he had tremendous mystic powers. Yogis could attain various arts in which they could contradict what is considered normal by ordinary conceptions. They can manipulate the elements of material nature in such ways. So he expanded himself in the form of a gigantic serpent. Fat serpent, Prabhupada said. His body extended 8 miles long. And he opened his mouth. His mouth was so big that the bottom half of his mouth was on the ground and the top was in the clouds. Hare Krishna. So the cowherd boys, they were playing. And actually, although this demon came to kill Krishna and the gopas, it was actually Krishna's arrangement. Because his friends were so absorbed in playing, and it was actually lunchtime, that something had to somehow or other interrupt their playing so they could stop and eat lunch. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that every day at lunchtime, a big demon would come. Just to somehow or other interrupt their play so that they could all eat lunch. And Krishna would do such wonderful activities in delivering these demons. So Agasura was standing there. He was laying motionless on the path. Now, in New York City, I don't know how much you have experience of snakes, but for people who live in the countryside or in the forest, there is nothing more fearful than a snake. Yes? Because a poison snake, if they bite you, there's a good possibility you will die. In fact, in India, one of the largest causes of death even today is snake bites. Hare Krishna. And these are just little snakes, maybe a couple feet long at the most. But here is Agasura, 8 miles long. That is a fearful snake. So the cowherd boys were playing and they saw him. And his mouth was open. And Sukadev Goswami actually tells us the mind of Agasura. He was the younger brother of Putana and Bakasura, who Krishna already had slain. So he was thinking, here is the killer of my brother and sister. Today he must die. I will kill Krishna. I will kill all his cowherd boys. And because they're all dead, all the rest of the Brijavasis, due to separation from them, they will all die. Thus, in this one stroke, I will destroy all the residents of Brajbhumi. This was his malicious intent. Meanwhile, the cowherd boys, they saw this snake. And they started talking amongst each other. Looks like a gigantic statue of a snake. And another boy said, no, that's a real snake. And they were talking amongst themselves. And they came to the conclusion, this is actually a real snake. Look at him. His eyes, they're so angry. They're like red balls of fire. And he's so big. His upper lip is in the clouds. It's like the sunshine, and his lower lip is on the ground. It looks like the reflection of the sunshine. And inside his mouth, it's absolutely as dark can be, like a gigantic mountain cave. And his teeth, these gigantic white teeth, are like the peaks of snow-capped mountains. And his tongue, it is like a superhighway expressway. And the wind coming out of his mouth is like a hurricane. And due to his eating all kinds of bodies and all dead flesh in him, it smells very horrible. And then they started laughing with each other. That it appears that this snake has come to devour us. But what can this snake do to us? We have taken shelter of Krishna. Krishna, we saw how Bakasura devoured him, and ultimately Krishna slayed him. So let's have good time. This looks like a nice adventure to go into the mouth of this serpent. And surely Krishna will protect us. This is Abhaya Charanaravindare. This is being fearless, having taken shelter at the feet of Lord Krishna. It is said that this Agasura was so deadly, he was so demoniac, that the demigods in the higher planets feared him horribly. They couldn't sleep at night because they were thinking that Agasura would come to devour them. He was such a menace. And the demigods in the heavenly planets, they're millions of times more learned, more powerful than any human being on this earth. And they drink amrita, nectar, to ensure them a type of immortality. They drink it regularly, but yet they were terrified of Akasura. But these little cowherd boys, they didn't demonstrate any great powers like the demigods. They just smiled at one another, laughed, clapped their hands, and danced into the mouth of Agasura. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada explains in this regard that this material world is full of fearful conditions. And the ultimate fearful condition is fear of death. And there is absolutely no material arrangement that anyone could make to free them from this fear. Through science, technology, economic development, through physical fitness, you cannot become free from pain and death. But these little cowherd boys, who were only about 4 years old, they were absolutely fearless because they had faith Krishna will protect us. And clapping their hands, laughing, smiling, and dancing, they went right into the mouth of Aga and danced deep into his belly. Shall I continue? So Krishna, he was watching this whole experience. And just to make the pastime more interesting, he appeared to be very concerned. He was thinking, what is this gigantic serpent? Then he understood, this is Agasura. He's the most deadly, vicious snake who's coming to avenge the death of his brother and sister. I have to stop my friends from going in there. But they were already in. Shukadeva Goswami said, Krishna, by his inconceivable lila, he was thinking, what am I going to do now? My friends are in the belly of this snake. Meanwhile, Agasura left his mouth open because he was thinking, I will not close it until Krishna enters. I will offer oblations to my brother and sister with the death of Krishna. Then Krishna entered into the mouth of Agasura. Agasura closed his mouth and began the process of digestion. With his digestive serpentine organs, he was actually attempting to crush all the gopas and the calves and Krishna. They were all inside. There were millions of calves and cowherd boys, and he was trying to crush them all. The demigods in the heavens were hiding behind the clouds saying, "Alas, alas, Krishna's gone. Now we have no hope." And Kamsa and the other demons, they were very happy. They were jubilant. This is the nature of this world. Everything is relative. As they say, one man's food is another man's poison. What makes one person happy makes another person miserable. It's like here at 26nd Avenue. We have kirtans, and everybody's so happy and jubilant. And the neighbors call the police. They accuse us of noise pollution. Very well. I'd like to tell one story. At our temple in Bombay, Radha Gopinath Temple, one day I was reading Chaitanya Charitamrita. And there, it describes Lord Chaitanya was having kirtan in the house of Srivas Pandit. They were singing and dancing all night long, every night for 1 year. And some of the neighbors, they were really upset. They would say, these people, they would accuse the devotees, you are polluting the entire environment with all this loud noise. So that same day I was standing outside of our temple and one of our neighbors came up and said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Why are you polluting the entire environment with loud noise?" I was thinking, this person is bona fide. He is exactly quoting the Shastras. He's an authorized blasphemer. I was so happy. He looked at me, he said, "Why are you so happy?" I just said, "Thank you very much. You know, this is wonderful." Anyways, I told him, "Well, early mornings will be less." He said, "Oh, thank you." So, when Krishna saw meanwhile his friends, they already had suffocated in this horrible demoniac belly of the python Agasura. So Krishna began to expand his body to very large size. Aga, with his mystic powers, he started to expand his body to as large a size as possible. But Krishna expanded himself so fast that he completely blocked all the passage of air within the body of Agasura. He began to suffocate. There was nothing he could do. And ultimately, because there was no breath, Krishna blocked everything with a gigantic, immense size. Then he died. And his life air was looking for some place to come out of the body, but there was nowhere. So it burst through a small hole in the top of his head, and his life air came out in the form of a light and remained stationary in the sky. Then his mouth opened, and Krishna saw all his friends, the gopas and the little calves. They were all laying there, totally unconscious. Krishna glanced upon them and gave them life. Actually, Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada explains, is real consciousness. To be conscious of our constitutional nature or our original position as the servants of God is real consciousness. If we're not Krishna conscious, we're unconscious from a spiritual point of view. If we're not engaging in the loving service of the Lord, by all practical purposes, spiritually, we're dead. But when Krishna casts his glance upon us, he revives our spiritual life. And how does Krishna bestow his glance upon us? Through his devotees. The via medium of Krishna's mercy comes through his devotees. Here on 26th Second Avenue, Krishna cast his glance upon the people of New York who came to receive his mercy through the glance, the words, and the divine grace of Srila Prabhupada. And people who were spiritually dead, they were revived. Yes, Umapati Swami Maharaj. He is a witness of this incredible miracle. And actually, that miracle is continuing all over the world, even today, by Srila Prabhupada's mercy. The the mercy of Krishna is distributed in this world through his agents, through the Vaishnavas. One time somebody asked Prabhupada that what will be the gain of your coming to America? And Prabhupada said, there will be no more hippies. And the reporter said, well, what is a hippie, Swamiji? And he said, you know better than me. He said, something extraordinary. People addicted to illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating, people totally engrossed in materialistic life, the glance of Krishna brought them back to life, to their original eternal spiritual life, through the grace of a pure devotee. So then Krishna and all the gopas came dancing out of the mouth of Akasura. Meanwhile, the life force of Akka was still waiting in the sky. And it merged right into the body of Krishna, which means he attained the perfection of liberation. Srila Prabhupada explains, quoting from the previous acharyas, that generally to merge into Krishna's body is sayujya mukti, impersonal liberation, entering into Brahman. But that was not the type of liberation of Akasura. Because when that light went into the sky, it just didn't merge. It remained individual. It stayed separate until it entered into Krishna's body. Because Krishna entered into his body, he became completely purified. And because Krishna and his friends actually were enjoying an entertaining experience while they were in his body, Agasura actually associated with the entertaining pastimes of the Lord. And for a moment, he actually enjoyed it. For a moment, there was a glimpse of devotion in his heart that Krishna and the cowherd boys were playing inside of his belly. And because he provided the facility for the cowherd boys and Krishna to have fun, and because Krishna was in his belly when he died, he attained Sarupya Mukti. He went back home, back to Godhead. to the spiritual world, where he assumed a form like Krishna, a spiritual body, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss, to engage in the pastimes of the Lord for all eternity. This is the inconceivable causeless mercy of the Lord. He even gave transport to the spiritual world to a demon like Agha. And Srila Prabhupada explains, this is the power of keeping Krishna